Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be talking about how life is in His blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have thought about this lesson for some time and really kind of excited to be preaching on it. The first passage we'll be looking at is in Genesis chapter 9, if you want to be turning there. Genesis chapter 9. But before we look at that passage, let me tell you some things about blood. William Harvey was an English physician of the 17th century. He is attributed in history as having discovered that blood circulates. And it's interesting when you learn these things, to all the things we already know, but to know there was a time in history where people didn't understand these things medically. But he was the one who discovered that blood is circulated throughout the whole body and that the organ is the pump that's doing that. It was thought at the time that there were two different systems. There was a system where the blood was circulating between the heart and the lungs, just kind of looping there. It was also thought there was another system, and it was the one that was carrying nutrients from the liver to the rest of the body. And we, of course, now know that that is not the case at all. It was thought that one, and you can understand this, it was understood that one was carrying purple blood, and it was using the veins to carry nutrients from the liver to the rest of the body. And then the other was scarlet blood, using the arteries to carry life-giving principles from the lungs. This according to Britannica.com. Well, before I tell you a little bit more, I thought I would share with you a couple of facts. One is that you have approximately five liters of blood in your body, which is 1.3 gallons. Now, what's very interesting is, as I was looking at this, Jacob and Bailey, who live in the high altitudes in Utah City, in Utah, I should say, the state of Utah, they have more blood. Because in higher altitudes, you have to have more blood because there's a need for more oxygen, which is something that we understand. And why you see, like in football games, them on oxygen up in the high altitudes of Denver and so forth. So the body actually produces more. I don't know how much more, but they would have more blood than you and I now that they've been living there for a little while. I found this very interesting. Did not know this. The heart at rest in 1 minute will have circulated all 1.3 gallons at rest. Now, if you got Emily, who's jumped on her exercise bike, and she's really pumping at it, 15 to 20 times, or rather 15 to 20 liters per minute. So your blood is really pumping throughout your body, through all of the arteries and so forth. And then this one blew my mind. I've never understood how they calculate these types of things, and it seems impossible. But if you were to take all of your blood vessels, 60,000 miles. That's according to Cleveland Clinic. And you're getting these puzzled looks. Look it up. I mean, it could, but that was the Cleveland Clinic. So I thought that's probably pretty accurate. But you might say, Stacy, you added an extra zero, and I would want to correct that. But I couldn't believe that. They talk about how long your intestines are, if you stretched out your intestines and so forth. And it's just amazing to think about. Well, anyway, back to William Henry and his discovery in the medical field. What that led to was that led to blood transfusions. And that led to blood banks, which is why we give blood to Life Blood South and different places, because we want to have a supply of blood. And we understand that in cases of surgery or emergencies, we need to have life-saving blood on hand. Well, as your blood moves through your body and organs, blood collects. This is interesting too. So as your blood's moving throughout your body, it's collecting and dropping off things. It's collecting and dropping off nutrients, hormones, and even waste products. And so I couldn't help but think that King David had it exactly right when he said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are the works of God." That the more you just consider these things, the more you're just taken back about creation and God Himself. And it's no surprise to us, now if you're in Genesis chapter 9, but to those of us who are Christians and students of the Bible, it's no surprise to us that the Bible would talk about these things. Back in Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 4. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, he be fruitful and multiply." But what I wanted you to see in those verses is the fact that life, as we see in these verses, for he talks about how surely your lifeblood I will demand. Verse 4, "And you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Life is found in the blood. That seems pretty obvious, because life does not exist if the blood is not flowing through the body. But of course, this will become very important in our lesson this morning. We start thinking about how important the blood of Jesus Christ is in our life and how that gives us spiritual life. And that's where we're moving in this particular lesson. Life just doesn't exist without blood. Man can live without a few of his internal organs. How many of you have had your gallbladder taken out? How many of maybe your appendix had to be taken out? I knew one brother in Christ who his thyroid quit working, and so they gave him an iodine pill, which basically killed his thyroid, and now he lives on medication the rest of his life. So he gets the hormone that the thyroid was producing. And so we can understand that, yeah, there's some organs that you can live without, but you can't live without your blood. And I couldn't help but think about in Genesis chapter 4, when God was trying to get Cain to control his anger, and then he rises up in his anger and he kills his brother. This is what God said: "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." When a man's blood is spilt out on the ground, man dies, because life is in the blood. And that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it, because what do you do when you go to the doctor? Well, they do blood work. And when they do blood, they take those 2 vials, 3 vials of blood, they learn all kinds of things about you, what kind of levels you have, cholesterol, potassium, and then it's like, well, we need to check this a little further, so we're going to take a little bit more blood, and we're going to run a different panel, and we're going to find out some more things about you just from your blood. Because, as I said, as it circulates through the body, it's moving things about, not only the good, but picking up the waste. And all of this is happening right now as your heart is beating and you're not doing a thing about it, as God designed it. And so this is how God has created us. But the Bible is true that life is in the blood. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11. I wanted to point out just a couple of things in this passage. Leviticus 17 and beginning in verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. That was the God's instruction to his children, the children of Israel. Now you can see how many times it said, why? Why? What we're told why. Why don't you drink blood? Why don't you eat the blood of an animal? He says, because life is in the blood. God commanded them not to eat the blood, to abstain from eating or drinking blood, because life is found in the flesh, in the blood. That's why in Acts chapter 15, and you don't have to turn over there, but Acts chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, when they have come together on the question of circumcision, you got Paul and Barnabas and the elders there in Jerusalem, their son that have come up to Antioch, they've caused all kinds of conflict as they said, no, those Gentiles, they're going to have to be circumcised. But after they talked this out and they all understood what the will of God was, one of the things they said when they sent out this letter, found there in verse 19 and 20, is that the Gentiles were also to abstain from blood. Why? So what that tells me is that would be true for us today. That would be true for us today. This was not only something for the Israelites, but when they were talking about circumcision, no, they don't have to be circumcised. That vanished away. But one thing that they said is, you are to not drink the blood. We want that to go out. And so everybody's on the same page because life is in the blood. They are to abstain from things strangled and from blood. And that was condemned for the same reason that we read there in Leviticus chapter 17. So as I begin to make this connection spiritually, life is in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual life without the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I make that any clearer? There is no spiritual life. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is the cleansing agent of sin. And so we're going to show that. And the New Testament has a number of passages that reveal to us how important the blood of Jesus Christ is. So let's look at a few of them. How can we approach the throne of God? Let's go back to our scripture reading there in Hebrews chapter 9. How can I actually come before the throne of God? How is that possible? You've got a holy God, and I'm a sinner. And so if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, which Craig read for us, and you're looking at verses 6 through 14, if you look at verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, and this is going back to the physical tabernacle, that you had the holy place, and then you had the holiest of all, or the most holy place, where the high priest could only enter into one time a year. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. There was no way for you and I or anybody else to go behind that veil, that physical veil. It was only allowed one time a year by the high priest. By the high priest. And so the point is that man could not draw close to God. He could not come in this physical type realm close to God, draw close to God, because he did not have access behind that physical curtain. Is everybody picturing that in your mind? Could not go into the most holy. But once a year, that high priest would, and if you look at verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went in alone once a year, but not without blood. Which, what did he do? He offered it for himself, because he was a man, and he had sin, and for the people's sins, and the New King James says, committed in ignorance. And so once a year he went into the most holy place, but he took blood. And so there wasn't this access, the next verse says, at this point. And so while he carried this in for himself and for the heirs of the people, basically, what the Hebrew writer is talking about is he's saying access to God was very limited. very limited. And at the time, the way into the most holy was not known. And so how do we approach? Well, the way wasn't known. But look at chapter 9, and let's look a little further down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. And this goes back to, if you remember in our study of Hebrews some time ago, or maybe even some of the lessons I brought, you're talking about there is the true tabernacle, and really the physical tabernacle down on earth that they carried around was really just a picture of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. So that's the picture. Now watch what happens. Christ has not entered into the holy place with made with hands. He isn't going into the holiest of all. Why? What tribe was Jesus from? The Hebrew writer deals with this as well. He was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He couldn't do these things under the old law. Which is why in Hebrews 7 he said there had to be a changing of the law. So you have a New Testament. But what I want you to see is there is this new and living way. He says, what did Jesus do? Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. It's a copy. But where did he go? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus went right into heaven, right into the presence of God. Not that he should offer himself often. What's he saying there? Well, they had to do that every year. But as the high priest enters into the most holy place every year with blood, the blood of another. Now look at how powerful this is. He then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It took the sacrifice. This is why he is called the Lamb of God. The precious blood of the Lamb. We'll look at it as well. This way to come into the presence of God. Verse 27, as it is appointed for man once to die, but after this is judgment. So Christ has offered once, was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus Christ, the atonement, entered into heaven, appeared before God, not carrying the blood of others or of an animal, as the earthly high priest did in verse 25. The animal whose blood was shed did not get up after the sacrifice. And the animal's blood was insufficient to take away sin. That's chapter 10, maybe your same opening, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It was not possible. So all the sacrifices that they offered, of all of the animals that you can read about in the Scriptures, they could not take away sin. They were insufficient. But what was Christ's blood? It wasn't lacking. And he carried his own blood beyond the flesh, which is this idea beyond this temporal life, which is a picture of he went behind the veil of death. And he went into heaven itself, into the very presence of God, and he offered his own blood. He gave his own life. Because life was in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it was the ultimate sacrifice. Look at chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1 through 3. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Who built that earthly tabernacle? God gave man instructions and he built it. He said, not so of the true. It's built in heaven. It's the true one. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, you'll notice that's capitalized, that's Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Everything is just better, better, better. Jesus couldn't offer the sacrifice of a bull. He couldn't offer the sacrifice of a sheep or a goat on earth because he was not a Levite. He had no right to do so. But you know what he could do? He could enter into heaven itself because that's where he came from. And he did that, and he paid the price for sins. And here's the incredible things, the incredible thing. Sins he didn't even commit. The innocent blood of an innocent, just man. And so why did he do that? He did that for my sins. He did that for your sins. Well, what did his blood do? Well, it paved this way back to God, a new and living way. Look at chapter 10 and in verse 16 to 22. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. He says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, true heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been given access behind the veil in the true tabernacle. I once had a sister in Christ say there was a man trying to say that Hebrews wasn't an authentic book. I don't know what we would do without the book of Hebrews, which ties so many thoughts of the Old Testament together with the New. Here you have Jesus Christ giving us access behind the veil into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. And notice what he says in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to have a boldness to come and to be. Now again, through prayer, to be able to talk to God, have access to God, to be able to come before His throne in worship, cast our cares upon Him, that's all made possible by the new and living way that Jesus made. Through the ultimate sacrifice, through the giving of His flesh, by giving blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood of bulls and goats could not take it away. Required, but could not get rid of the sins. But Jesus' blood did. And it gives us a boldness to enter into the holiest. Notice 19, by the blood of Jesus. Is there any wonder then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter would say, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that closer in just a moment. There is spiritual life in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood washes away sin. In Revelation chapter 1, and I thought Dale was going to go right over there and nail this passage when he said, I've got one to read out of Revelation. But look at verse 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow, verse 5 is very powerful, isn't it? In light of what we've been talking about. But look again, look at what it talks about. It talks about his death. He's the king. He loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's key. In his own blood. He took and gave his own life. He shed his own blood for sin. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this act of washing, when does that take place? Well, it's not hard to connect that in the scriptures. It's the watery grave of baptism. When a willing believer, not a baby, goes down into the water to bury the old life and come up out of the water to a newness of life. And that is clearly portrayed in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's writing to Christians who he's talking about what you already did. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When did you die? In the watery grave of baptism. It's a reenactment of what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. We sing the song, up from the grave he arose. He came out of the grave. And so in likeness, you go down into the water and he put to death the old man, as he says there in Romans 6. You come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. What happened in that obedient act? Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the means whereby you can have your sins forgiven. Because Jesus died once when he went and he took his own blood into the very presence of God beyond this life, the flesh, behind the veil, right into the presence of God. A little later in Revelation chapter 7, you've got another picture. And in verse 14, there's a great multitude. I said to him, Sir, well, verse 13, the one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is an incredible picture as well, because if you put blood all over something white, it doesn't come out white. It's stained with blood. But isn't it amazing that the picture is that these have on white robes, because they're white, because they've been dipped in the blood of the Lamb, and they've been made white. I think one time I tried to illustrate that somehow in a PowerPoint thing, and I don't remember exactly how I pulled it off, but I tried to illustrate that, where you don't dip something in blood and it comes out white. But that's the picture, because we're talking about getting rid of sin, because life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's very straightforward in the Scriptures. There is no spiritual life without the blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, I said we would come back to that. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed. We have a lot of songs in our songbook about redemption. Upon my obedience, I was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. What does that mean? Well, I was released from sin. Why was I released from my sin? Because the ransom was paid. And we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Why? Because He paid the price for my sins. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that price. He was the ransom. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, He's called the propitiation. That's what that word is. He's the sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. And the punishment of sin is death, and it took it away. And that was His atoning blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the word redemption is used. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, if you want to talk to someone and they only want to focus in on grace, it's only by the grace of God that this happened, that Jesus willingly died and the Father gave His Son. That was God's grace unto man. But we have redemption through His blood. Well, when do you come in contact with this washing in the blood and having your sins remembered no more, forgiven, taken away? It comes through, again, being obedient in the act of believing in Christ, confessing your belief in Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, that's repentance. You can't continue to sin. I think a lot of people have the idea, oh, if I just sin, God's grace, it'll just take it all away. That was said straight out. No, you don't continue in sin. Why? Because He reminds them of what happened when they were baptized. You were freed from sin, and now He goes on a little further in chapter 6, and He says you're an instrument of righteousness. You don't continue being an instrument of unrighteousness. You have to walk differently. You come out of the water in newness of life. And so His blood redeems us. The debt is paid because of my sins. And we're going to sing as the invitation song, Power in the Blood. Wonderful power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Flip over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we've been taken out of one kingdom, we've been placed in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. On the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we have been, the debt is paid, and so you can easily see the spiritual life that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, just back up, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, therefore, Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, so the Gentiles were called uncircumcised by the Jews who were circumcised, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no part in the new or the old covenant, the law of Moses. That was given unto the Israelites. Having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How were you brought into this picture? How are you brought near unto God? By the blood of Christ. Remember, the word Christ is by the anointed, by the Messiah. Messiah came, and you can have access to God, your sins forgiven, a reconciliation, a redemption, and you can come near unto God by the blood of Christ. Verse 13. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. I was far away from God. What do we sing? Once far from God and dead in sin. But I've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. We are blessed. We are the most blessed people in all the world, because we've had our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our King, our High Priest, our Mediator, our Prophet, the one whom Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Listen to Jesus. He shows you the way. Follow His steps. And He gives us peace. Colossians chapter 1, and you can see it in the Ephesians passage we just read. This peace that I believe ties into why it is said, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The relationship that was severed and torn is now mended and whole. Reconciliation, which brings a peace. No longer are you subject to the wrath of God, because your sins have been taken away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody on the same page, there's life in His blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? If you're not a Christian, there is absolutely no way to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ except through God's plan of water baptism. We were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Because it's a reenactment of His death, burial, and His resurrection. And we are buried in water, as mentioned earlier, and we wash away our sins, your sins, in the blood of the precious Lamb of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, do you once again trod underfoot the Son of God? how much sore punishment to those that have trodden underfoot the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 1, the wonderful blessing to you and I as a Christian, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ still cleanses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How are you cleansed? By the blood of the Lamb. So if you're a Christian and there are things amiss in your life and there is sin, you need to get rid of it. Because, again, we don't know when Christ is going to return. I don't know when the Father is going to get fed up and say there's a great wickedness and grievous and it's time to bring things to an end. That day could come today. It really could, and we have to be ready. So if there's things in the midst of your life, we'd encourage you to make things right before it's everlastingly too late. If you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's hindering you as we stand and sing?